Well, hey, so we are finishing up a series in the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament, so if you find your Bibles and open them up there, and if you don't have a Bible of your own, because we are going to be kind of flipping through that some, and there are Bibles right by the door. If you don't have a Bible of your own, that is our gift to you. We would love for you to have God's Word. So pick one up if you need one. We're going to be in the book of Malachi. If you get to the book of Matthew and go back one, that's exactly where we're supposed to be. So we are finishing up this series. This is the final of 6 weeks. And this today we're just going to try to bring in all those themes and land them in a very practical way. And the next week, by the way, we're going to be starting a series in the book of Psalms. And I think you're going to really, really enjoy it. So, the book of Malachi was written about 2,500 years ago to the nation of Israel. So this is about 500 years before the time of Christ. And this is right after they have come back from something called the Babylonian exile. So a time where, as a nation, they had been all but consumed by the then kind of world power, the Babylonian Empire. They get their land back, they get a temple back, and things start to get back to normal. But one of the things that the people are dealing with that God needs to speak to them through the prophet is this sense of apathy. Because, you know, sometimes when life is going okay, maybe not great, maybe not bad, but okay, we just sort of think to God, okay, God, I can take it from here. I can take it from here. Thank you for helping me out in the crisis. That's really great. But I can kind of take it from here. And so the people were kind of just coasting in their faith. And so God, through the prophet Malachi, was coming back to them with this message of, your heart is not right with me, so come back to me. He actually comes with a total of six different disputes throughout there. So we're just going to actually kind of review a few of those. So if you have the book of Malachi, on the first week, as we were looking at Malachi chapter 1, we were looking at how one of the ways the people had strayed from God on a heart level is that they were giving God these second-rate sacrifices. You know, now in their agricultural society, the way that they would give to God is they would give God like a portion of their flock. And so the way that the scriptures taught was that you would give one of your best lambs, one of your best goats. But what was really happening is as people were coming into church and offering up offerings, they were giving God their worst goats, their worst sheep. So little Bucky's got a foot fungus, and he's kind of got a cough, and he's not walking straight. You think he's going to die? Let's go to church, Bucky. No, get him up, because he's going to go all the way to church, and we're going to give him to the Lord, because the Lord's going to take him really soon anyways. And so there was this kind of good enough for God. It's good enough for God. I would never think of doing that in business, because business is business. We take business seriously, but God, that's just charity. So we challenged each other, you know, do we ever, you know, struggle with that kind of a thing? Well, it's good enough for church. I mean, I never do that in my work site. You know, I'd never get away with doing that, you know, in terms of how I pay my taxes or how I do anything for government, but it's good enough for God. It's good enough for church. It's fine. And that, as God's reminding his people through the prophet Malachi, that's an indication that their hearts are out of sync with God, that God's not really a priority in their life because he's just kind of getting their leftovers. Then we looked at this issue of leadership in Malachi chapter 2, the warning of God to the priests saying, you know, hey, you are not teaching God's word. You're just kind of going, well, the people are happy with what we're saying, and so that must be good enough. And so they were failing to call the people to a higher standard of living, to call the people to true righteousness and repentance. And so, you know, God had some extremely harsh words for the priests. And so we were challenging each other with the high call of what it means to be in church leadership, how the core health of the leaders of the church ultimately is the health of the church. Either we have leaders that are on fire and passionate for God, or we don't. I mean, look at your leaders, and that's an indicator of the health and spiritual maturity of our church. But we also looked at how, similarly, you know, anybody that is in a position of leadership, maybe that's on your job site, maybe that you're a teacher, maybe you're a parent, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, how there are people that are affected by your influence, because leaders shape culture. Leaders form worlds for the people that they have authority over. And so we were challenging each other, are we living up to the responsibilities of leadership. In the third week, we looked at this issue of divorce, of how the people were divorcing very casually. Well, let's just get I need a wife upgrade. I need a 2.0. I need a wife 3.0. That'll even get better. You know, we'll get all the kinks out by 5.0. You know, so they were taking this very casual approach to divorce, and how that was an indication that their hearts were a long way away from God. Because our God is a God who makes promises and who keeps promises. So it was a tough one. Actually, maybe you can go back through our podcast and you can, if I don't pound you enough today, I can pound you, you know, over the internet. That'd be great. you know, of how it's so important that we make promises. For some of you, you need to start making promises to the people that you are close to. For, you know, others, you need to be really thinking about what does it mean that I have made a promise to do life with another person. Because our God makes and keeps promises. And if we take promises and treat them lightly, it's one indication that our hearts are out of sync with God. We looked at the next dispute that was coming to the people through Malachi, this issue of injustice, of how people were kind of apathetic towards injustice. What does it really matter whether or not we engage in the needs around us? And, you know, through the prophet, God's saying, you know, this is an indication that your heart's out of sync, because God cares about the widows, the orphans. God cares about people in need. If you love God, ultimately your heart will be drawn to people that God loves. And God loves people who are hurting and need help. And he wants us as individuals to be a part of doing that. And then last week, you know, one that was probably a bit of a convicting one for all of us, where one of the indicators that our life is kind of out of sync with God is if we live a life that's stingy and we fail to be generous. Because God is a generous God who loves to give to his people. And so as we fall in love with God and our hearts are molded and shaped by him, we too will be generous. And so we looked at what tithing is like and all that kind of stuff in the Bible, and encourage you to take a look at that. So now as we finish it off, we hear this. We're going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 14. We don't quite have this verse yet on the screen, so have your Bibles open. Malachi chapter 3, 14. So this is what the people are saying as a result of all this stuff that's going on. They're saying, it is futile to serve God. Verse 14, you have said it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? In other words, you know, serving God, it kind of bums me out. It's not always real fun. You know, what do you mean I have to, like, forgive people and treat people with integrity and help people that are in need and give generously? Can't we just do it easy? Let's do it the easy way. Maybe there's a way where, like, I can be like your faith hero and you can bless me and I just don't have to do anything. Wouldn't that be great, God? I'll do that. I'll be that kind of hero. I'll live my faith that way. But the people, much like we do perhaps sometimes, they were going, you know, I'm doing the cost-benefit analysis. And I'm not really sure it makes sense to serve God. God has a lot of expectations on my life, and I'm not sure I like that. Maybe it's futile to serve God. What do we really gain? What do we really gain? What's really in it for me? Because, you know, God, what you're asking of me is really hard. And you know, friends, you know, sometimes if we just kind of look at the world around us and we don't really see things from the perspective of eternity, we can look and we can say, you know, it'd be so much easier if, you know, the people that prayed and gave and served on a regular basis, you know, they lived to be 400, and the ones that didn't, they lived to be like 12. I mean, it'd be really easy. We could see so clearly, oh yeah, that's right, there's benefits from following God. But we don't see with the eyes of eternity. We just see the world around us. So sometimes we too, I wonder and go, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Anyway, so now as we finish it off and we're going to start reading at verse 16, So the people, they heard this. God had been speaking to them about all these ways with their hearts out of sync. And we're just going to spend most of our time on verse 16. This is so cool. I hope you hear this today. It's great. So verse 16, then those who, what's the phrase? Feared the Lord. People who feared the Lord. Some translations will read, they honored the Lord. The sense of God is important to me. God is central to me. God is the thing that defines my life and my faith. I recognize that there is a God in this universe who has plans for me, who has hopes and dreams for me, and also has expectations of me. And there's people that honored God like that. They feared God like that. And so what did they do? Those who feared the Lord, they talked with who? Each other. You can't live a lone ranger, you know, just faith in isolation. They talk to each other. Boy, I'm really being challenged by this. This is a hard word. How do I live this out? They talk to each other. And then what happened? The Lord, what did he do? He listened and he heard. And we talk with each other about our faith and what's going on in our life. God is there. And he is part of that conversation. He is listening. And you step out and you have those hard conversations about this is what's really going on in my heart. Not just this is what I did. This is what's happening in me. This is what I'm being convicted of. This is what God's challenging me with. God is a part of those conversations. He's listening. Then they did this. And we're going to talk about this briefly and then really come back and land on this. Okay. A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. So they started writing down, okay, here are people that we know that they have honored God. They feared God. They've honored his name. They've really lived out their faith. They started writing it down. Oh, I should point out, as we close the sermon, we're going to be doing a little bit of that. So I do need everybody to have a pen or a pencil, and on the in your insert, there's a little thing that says scroll of remembrance. So take that out and just kind of store it. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, okay? But let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Verse 17, on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured people. In other words, the people that honored and feared me, those names that you wrote down of people that really lived it out, they'll be my treasured possession, and I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. I hope one of the things you hear, even in the Old Testament, and even in these hard words about ways that our hearts and our lives can get out of sync with God, we hear the deep compassion of God. The moment we turn and say, God, I want to live differently. God, I'm sorry. God's heart of compassion reaches out to you. Then verse 18. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. You know, sometimes it's not clear who's living for God and who isn't. What kind of things should we really aspire toward? What things should we not? We can get our hearts kind of confused. There's a lot of great things in life to live for and a lot of things that look like they're great. But God is saying to his people, when you remember before me the people that really served me, you look at what's going on in their life, then you'll be able to see it again. The difference between people that honor God and the people that ignore God. You'll see it. Now, at the risk of getting overly simplistic, let me just kind of... This might be one of the sort of duh things, like, oh, yeah, of course. But it's a big idea. So let me just hit on it for a minute. If this whole Bible, faith, God thing, if it's just another, you know, great collection of historical stories, you know, some of it, you know like the George Washington tale of Washington cutting down a cherry tree and then telling the truth. You know that old story? You know, reminding us, you know, it's important to tell the truth all the time. And it's just another great moral tale. Well, that's nice. But so what? If, as we, you know, the words of Scripture, if it's just kind of like, you know, I'm watching to see there's not too many kids in the room. It's just kind of like the stories of Santa Claus. You know, they kind of inspire kids to be good, and it's fun. We like to, yeah, you can cover your ears. That's good. It's just a nice story. It's just a really nice story. The Easter Bunny, it's just a nice little story. Well, then, so what? I mean, it's nice. They can be in, like, just words of inspiration that we write on a wall every now and again. That's nice. But if this God thing, I mean, if there really is a God in this universe who created the world by design, who ultimately created and was behind the creation of every single person that ever lived, who's got hopes for every single person that lived, not just you, but the person sitting next to you, the person that's driving too slowly in front of you, the person on the other side of that checkout line. I was in the Department of Licensing this week. Sometimes you're wondering, but you know, God has every single person. God, if that's true, God has a plan for every single person. They are here by design. And God has expectations of every single person because they're there by design and by God's purposes. If that is true, it changes everything. And this faith thing, this Bible thing, I mean, regardless of the variances in doctrine and how different churches do it and, you know, what styles you like and, you know, things that Christians are on, I mean, aside from all that stuff, at the core, the bedrock, this really matters. If you are submerged 50 feet underwater, finding air is not neutral. It's not something that you will just think about when I get around to it, when I have time for it. Oh, that's good for you, but it's not good for me. If this Bible God thing is true, it is not neutral. And whether or not you follow your faith or not, it is an entirely different level than whether or not you're in a chess club or roller derby or you collect stamps or you're really into cars or computers or you're in the top of your video gaming league. It's an entirely different category, and it is not neutral. And on that day, you will see the distinction between those. I mean, now the Bible, this Old Testament puts it in pretty harsh terms. You know, so there is, we need to shed New Testament light on this. But between those who serve God and those who don't. And then it gets even harsher. So let's keep reading. Chapter 4, verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming. We'll set them on fire. The day that is coming, we'll set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And then you will go out and frolic like well-fed lambs. You will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. So verse 5, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb. And then verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So this is one of the promises in the Old Testament that's pointing us to the new. There's going to be someone that's going to come that's going to herald God's arrival in the world. Now, you found the book of Malachi in your Bibles, right? I want you to turn the page. Old Testament to new. We're going to probably, for in your mind, it's like three pages because we're going to land on Matthew chapter 3, okay? And it's not on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles open, you can see it. In those days, John the Baptist came. Verse 2, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Then verse 4, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. That's itchy, by the way. And he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. Now, in the Old Testament, there happened to be a very major character that dressed the same way and ate the same yucky stuff. His name happened to be Elijah. So here, 500 years before Jesus, is this prophecy that says, you're going to know that I'm about to show up because a person like this is going to come into your world. It's going to talk about how I'm about to appear, which is exactly what John the Baptist did. And I've got to wonder sometimes, because in the book of Malachi, if we read this at face value and we're thinking about the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and then we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, we can understand how in Jesus' time, some of them looked right at God in the flesh and went, that's not really what I expected. It's amazing how God, when he really shows up, ends up being a lot more compassionate than we assumed. So Jesus shows right up on the scene, and people get a chance to look him in the eye, and then, okay, and then there's the prophecy of what will happen when Jesus shows up, when on this dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the hearts of children to their parents. One of the signs that God is at work in your life is, parents, you will take very seriously the responsibility you've been given in your children. And kids, well, all of us are kids. One of the things that we'll see as God gets a hold of your life is we will seek to honor our parents. Now, for some, I've been around a while. I've heard a lot of stories. Some of us have got a lot of pain. And there's some pretty bad parenting out in this world. For some of us, I really believe God's word is telling us that as you grow in your trust in God, and you know how, you know God's heart for you through Jesus Christ, one of the steps of growth you'll take is you'll take steps to forgive your parents. To try to make it right. Because he will turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the heart of children to their parents. And then we'll finish off the book. Or else, God says, I will come and strike the land with total destruction. And so the prophet Malachi kind of sets it up so like there's two categories of people. You know, and as we kind of review all the book and some of the stuff we just read in this passage here, it's a little simplistic, but I think it's illuminating and it's helpful for us. There are two types of people. There are people that ignore God, and there are people that honor God. So we go through the book of Malachi. At least Malachi teaches us that those that ignore God, they do religious activity without really genuine sacrifice or heart. So yeah, they might even be given things to charity, just kind of like, you know, in the Old Testament, they would, in Malachi's time at least, they'd bring all the sick animals, give them to God. Bucky's got a foot fungus. He's going to die soon. Let's give him to the Lord. So, you know, you might engage in religious activity, but you kind of do it out of duty, like, oh, good. I can check that off my list. I did it. Wow, that's great. I did my thing. I did my God thing. That's awesome. But it's not really a heart thing. You know, it's even possible to be in church your whole life and not actually have a heart towards God. It just means you've been really busy doing church stuff. Or people that ignore God have little concern about God's word. That includes leaders. I mean, that's what Malachi chapter 2 is about. People that ignore God, they're casual about divorce. Ah, it's no big deal. Marriage, not really a big thing. Not really ready for it yet. Well, I'm sleeping with her, but I'm not really ready for it yet. Grow up. Start making promises, because our God makes promises, and he keeps them. They have little concern for justice. Ah, that's not really my problem. I can just turn it off. Just turn it off. Kids in need, just roll up the window. They don't serve God. And then this, I mean, I can't even say the sentence without it turning my gut. The Bible teaches us that those who go through their life ignoring God and refusing the gift that God offers to us through Jesus Christ will one day experience God's judgment. I can't help but wonder, and I'm sorry, I'm just being kind of self-reflective here, but like on that day, you know, and I'm realizing there are people that I know that will be distant from God for eternity. For eternity. If I'm not going to experience some or maybe a considerable measure of regret for the opportunities lost, I could have said something. I could have reached out. Maybe God could have used me there. Now, ultimately, it's all up to God. Ultimately, it's a work of His Spirit, 100%. But I have a part in it, too. I have a part in the work of God. And so do you. But then it says that those who honor God, who say, you know, this idea that there is a God in this world, this is not just an add-on to my life. This is something that shapes how I live. Well, the Bible says they talk to each other about it. And they talk to God. They serve Him. They give generously because God is a generous God. Now, God will lead you in how you give generously. But there is no such thing as a mature, stingy Christian. There is no such thing. It does not exist. If Jesus has your heart, if He has it fully, He will also have your wallet. And one way or another, you will be in investing in the things that God cares about. Now, exactly what that's like will be as individual as you are. But people that know the love of Jesus are generous. They have their lives that are shaped by their faith. They honor marriage. They are lovingly responsible for their families. And the Bible tells us that long term, they will experience God's kindness and God's joy. So let's land it back on verse 16. So here's the big idea, okay? Then those who feared the Lord, they talked to each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance. And so here's what I'd like you to do. Scroll of remembrance. Take out your insert. There are people. Maybe they're in your life. Maybe you've known them. Maybe they're just somebody you've known. I mean, if you can't think of anybody, you can write down Billy Graham. That'd be great. Okay? But somebody, people that have really gone for it with their faith, where you go, they finished well. They really lived it out. They honored God. I want you to write their name down on there. Just like the Bible tells us. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. Who do you know that's feared the Lord and honored His name? And one of the reasons why I think we need to do this is because it's like putting up a poster in your mind. You know, we've got all the, I mean, it's election season. There's posters everywhere. You know, all these people trying to tell us that they're the answer for a better society. They're going to make things better. And I hope we vote wisely. But we need to remember who is ultimately, and the kind of people that are ultimately the examples we want to follow. These are the pictures that we frame and we put up on our wall. Remember those names. And what I'm going to have you do in just a minute is after you've written down some names, because I'm not seeing a lot of pens moving, so that has me a little concerned. You can write on your neighbor. You don't normally do that, but today's an exception. You can write on your neighbor's arm today if you can't find a piece of paper. Write it down, the name of somebody that you have known or you know that really lived out their faith. If you can't think of anyone, write Billy Graham. You can write Mother Teresa if you want. But there's probably some people even closer to home, people you've actually met. If you've been blessed with somebody like that, write that down. On my piece of paper, I've written down a couple of names. I could read down dozens, but I remember, as I'm reading this passage, I can't help but think of one of my professors, Jerry Reed. He's a professor of evangelism. This guy was a hoot. I mean, he died a few years ago, but man, he was just fun. He cared about people. He was all about reaching out to people all the time. He didn't take himself seriously at all. It was just kind of crazy. But he sure took God seriously. He was fun right to the end. I think of Eric Josephson, who literally called me into ministry in April of 1993. My phone rang, and a voice on the other line, a guy I had never met, said, "Hey, would you consider moving to Yakima to help out with our youth group and lead worship?" And that was my call to ministry. And that was Eric Josephson. And, he's in his twilight of his years now, and it's just fun to hang out with him, to see his family and his kids. And, like, you see that, I love seeing their family photos, because they did goofy stuff. I mean, they were fun people. They really loved and embraced life. But it wasn't just about them loving and embracing life. It was about them loving and embracing God. He lived it out so well. I want to be like him. I want to end like him. And if I get something close to that, I've done okay. So think about who are people in your life that you go, they just lived it. Oh, they lived it. And then in a moment, once you've written the name down, I'd like you to share that name with somebody next to you. This is also your permission to talk to the person in front of you or behind you. If you really have to, you can talk to yourself, but it's just not as fun. So just share with somebody that name, and if you're really bold, share why you wrote it down. So take just a minute and do that right now. Who is somebody you know that has feared the Lord and honored his name? Share a name. If you see somebody sitting on their own, say, "Hey, who did you write down?" Because these names, as we put them up on the walls of our mind, the posters we aspire towards, the pictures that we frame when we say, "Well, they weren't perfect, but boy, they lived it. Boy, they lived it. I want to be a little bit like them." As we remember those things, it helps to align our hearts and get us back on focus and realize that by God's grace, we can. It doesn't matter how you started. It matters tremendously how you finish. And you can honor and serve God with your life. You can leave a legacy to the people that follow you. If you're a parent, you can influence your kids that turn their hearts towards the Lord. You cannot force it to happen. But you can leave a legacy. And may we be known as people who honored God, who took our faith seriously, not just the activity of it. I mean, that's nice, but so what? But on a core level, said, "God matters to me. It shapes how I see the world around me. And I want to honor him with my life." So we're going to pray. And just even as we're praying, I'm going to give a little bit of time just for you to remember before the Lord some of the names that you wrote down. These great examples of faith that I hope they inspire us to follow in their footsteps. Lord, thank you for your word. Sometimes it is very hard, but thank you for the clarity that it brings, that it matters so much how we live. That these words of faith, these words of Scripture, that when we take them into our lives, they can shape every aspect of our life. Oh God, help us to not just have you as an appendage to life, but that we would honor you and have you at the very core. And that your word in us would just shape everything we do. And God, we thank you for those examples that you've given us. Some that we've known personally, some that we've just known of. that can help us to see what that really looks like. And so right now we remember before you some of those names. Just lift them up. And so, Lord, may we be people who follow in the footsteps. And like them, may we honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.